verses 30 to 35. Matthew 26, verses 30 to 35. This takes up right after the institution of the Lord's Supper in the upper room. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus says to them, "All of you will fall away on account of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered him, "If all shall fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you that in this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter says to him, "Even if it is necessary for me to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. I suppose sometimes you've tried to write on some kind of paper, like certain checks. Yeah, I did. Thank you. Certain checks sometimes will have a kind of a surface to them, and if you take a ballpoint pen and try to endorse them, the ink won't take. It just kind of, it's like it doesn't penetrate, and so you have to get a felt tip pen or something like that, and then the ink goes on and I guess sinks in or whatever ink does. And it's the way Jesus' words were. They weren't penetrating. When he told his disciples, "You all will fall away on account of me." That word "fall away" is maybe not the best translation. It's a word that means to trip up so that you stumble and can fall. But it's, all of you are going to be tripped up. Sometimes it's translated "take offense." But you get the idea that it's very possible for a true disciple of Jesus to fail miserably. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across on this occasion to the disciples. And somehow it wasn't penetrating. It wasn't getting through. And so we want to look at this tonight, especially as it has to do with a weakness that we can have and experience as well. As we look at our passage, I want you to notice, first of all, the source of Jesus' knowledge. How did he know that all of them were going to fall away on account of him?
Right.
But he knew this because of Scripture. Notice what he says in verse 31. He says, "All of you will fall away on account of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Now he's quoting from Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. And in that passage, it has to do with the one the Lord calls his shepherd. He says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me." So whoever this shepherd is, he's one who is, as it were, on an equal with God himself. He's the man who stands next to me, the Lord says. So he has a special dignity. And yet he's going to undergo grievous suffering. Strike the shepherd. He's going to die. And it has to do with something that's done under divine direction. "I will strike the shepherd." Or the Lord says, "Awake, O sword, against the shepherd," in Zechariah 13. And so it's something that's going to happen in some way under God's will. And it's going to put God's true people through a refining test. And you see that in Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. And so Jesus, has the source of his knowledge as to the fact that his disciples are going to fall away, they're going to be offended at him. He has that for it is written, because the scriptures say this is going to happen. The shepherd will be smitten, the sheep will be scattered. You notice how one thing is utterly certain with Jesus, and that is that what scripture says will surely come to pass. Jesus holds to an utter certainty of Scripture. You'll see that even down further in this chapter at about verse 54, when Jesus says, you know, don't you think I could call 12 legions of angels from my Father and he would give them to me and he would bail me out? But then he says, but how then would the Scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must take place this way? So what Scripture says must come to pass. There's a certainty about Scripture. That's the source of Jesus' knowledge. It's from this passage about the suffering shepherd in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 and following. But Peter has a different view. You notice in verse 13, Peter answers, if all shall fall away on account of you, I will never fall away. Now you see, here's Jesus who has this view of the certainty of Scripture, and then Peter has feelings of his own about this. All right? Now, I think this is important for us to realize. Whether we go on the basis of what God's Word says or on the basis of our feelings. Now, Peter had very warm, devout feelings toward Jesus, and he expressed those, and I'm sure he was sincere. But in doing that, he was contradicting what the Scripture explicitly said. This has some value for us as we consider the way we live the Christian life. We need to watch this, that we not live the Christian life on the basis of our feelings, but on the basis of what God's Word says, because our feelings can lead us astray. Sometimes. There was a fellow, I think his name was Forrest Lanier, I read about years ago, who was taking flying lessons. And his teacher said, as they took him into the plane, I guess, and so on, he said, now this is your instrument panel. And he said, you always fly by your instruments. He said, there's going to come the dark, dreary, murky night when you can't see anything, and you're going to feel that something isn't quite right, and you want to go by it, but don't do it. You fly by your instruments, or it will kill you. Well, he was out flying one night, sometime later, and it was a dark, murky night, and you couldn't see a thing. And he felt that his right wing was down a little bit, and so pulled up, whatever you do to planes. Pulled it up a little bit, and he still felt it was a little bit low, so he pulled it up some more. And as it went on, he found that he was hurtling toward disaster, and he looked at his instruments, and almost too late, he began to fly by his instruments, and that went through his mind. You fly by your instruments, or it will kill you. And that's the way you do in Christian experience. You must beware. I'm not saying don't have good feelings, but you need to beware sometimes of your feelings. You go by what Scripture declares, not by what your feelings may be at a certain time. And I think most of you probably sense how necessary that is, because if most of us, or a number of us could say, if we went on the basis of our feelings, we would be in the dumps for a good bit of our Christian experience, because they just don't cut it. But especially beware of pitting your feelings against what God's Word declares, as Peter did. That was the source of Jesus' knowledge. Now, secondly, let's notice the weakness of Jesus' disciples. You see that in verses 33 to 35. We've already touched on that a bit. The weakness of Jesus' disciples. Now, not only did Peter, in verse 33, contradict, really, what the Scripture said in Zechariah, but then when Jesus himself said in verse 34, I tell you the truth, that on this very night, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Then Peter contradicted Jesus' prediction. He said in verse 35, even if it's necessary for me to die with you, I will never deny you. It's a very strong, emphatic statement. And all the disciples said the same thing. Now, this, in verse 34, before the cock crows, I don't know how they found it out, but someone has done some work and they found out that the rooster would crow in Palestine about 12:30 and 1:30 and 2:30 in the morning, so that the Romans called that particular watch of the night between midnight and 3 a.m. cock crow. And so Jesus is saying, you know, before early morning is over, you will deny me three times. And of course, Peter emphatically denies that. Now, I think we see here the need for a note of caution. We know where this story goes in its later stages with Peter and the rest of the disciples. And it's well for us to take a note of caution from this. Don't be too overconfident about your own strength and your own resources and the fervor of your own devotion to Christ. I'm not saying to doubt your relationship to Christ or something like that, but I'm saying have a certain holy caution about the steadfastness of your affections for Jesus and about your ability to hold out in faithfulness to Him, at least in your own strength. You see, Peter had none of that caution. And we must beware of that. We must watch a certain Christian cockiness, you know, that says, oh, I'm a whatever adjective you use for Christian, Bible-believing or evangelical, let's just say I'm a Christian. And I wouldn't do, how do you know what you wouldn't do? There's not much that would surprise me that even a Christian might do given certain circumstances. And I hope you don't think that you're above certain things. Have a holy caution about the steadfastness of your own devotion to Jesus. We can almost get a certain cockiness. I remember one time when I was probably about 10 years old and I went across the street to play with Ed Phipps. He was an older boy. And Ed Phipps had to go in for supper, and so I was just going to play in his backyard while I waited for Ed to come back out. And I was probably, they had a concrete walk that went out from their basement door, and I was probably about 100 feet from the back of their house, and I had my ball bat with me, and I had my ball. Now, what we had were baseballs. You didn't buy baseballs. We didn't buy baseballs. They're not affluent like that. You're right. You find an old baseball that's water-soaked or whatever, and then you take friction tape, see, and you wrap it around it, and you have this taped-up baseball. Well, I had my ball there, my bat, and I was facing the house, and I thought, you know, as I stood at the end of that walk, about 100 feet from the house, you know, I'll bet if I threw this ball up in the air and smacked it with my bat, I'll bet I couldn't knock that window out in the basement door of their house. I mean, what are the chances of you clear down there and this big house and just this maybe 2 by 2 foot window in the basement door? What are the chances of you being able to be so accurate with hitting a baseball? Throwing it's one thing, it's hard enough, but hitting it and knocking it out, you know. Well, there's a certain cockiness that creeps into your innards. You have to be there to feel it. A certain confidence that says, oh, I got this under control. I can handle this. I couldn't in 10 attempts knock that thing out. It really wouldn't happen. And so, well, you just as well try it. You've got to prove it to yourself. And so I flipped the ball up in the air and I whacked it. And I was right. I didn't knocked the basement window out. I smashed the kitchen window where they were eating supper. Well, perhaps you can sense that, you know, I could do something like that, you know, that feeling. And this seems to be the almost a rabid confidence that Peter has here. Oh, no, even if, you know, all shall fall away, I will never fall away. That cocky sense of confidence that, no, it couldn't be me who would fail miserably. And when we look at that, after we have this, don't be surprised at how weak your devotion to Christ may really be, especially if it's not tested at a certain time. And we always feel rather vigorous and strong. But not only that note of caution, but notice the area of weakness here. And here's where probably some of us, and probably preachers are especially at fault here, need to apologize to Peter and the rest of the disciples. Sometimes we look at what Peter says here, and then we know what happens later when he denies his Lord. We say, oh, look at that, chickens! Couldn't stand up under pressure. They forsook him and fled. You know, what kind of wimps are they? And that sort of thing. We don't put it that strongly, but maybe. But it's that kind of... But it wasn't a lack of courage. That wasn't the area of weakness, because later in the chapter, about verse 51 or so, you know, John tells us it was Peter. I don't think Matthew mentions Peter. He just says one of them. But Peter takes that sword, you know, when they try to arrest Jesus, and he goes after Malchus, the slave of the high priest, cuts off his ear, probably wanting to get his head. And unfortunately for him, he missed. So, you know, Peter was not, it was not a failure of courage. So when he says in verse 35, even if it's necessary for me to die with you, he was ready to do that. He proved it. It was not a failure of nerve. Those guys can come and try to take Jesus, and Peter will defend them to the death. It was no lack of guts. It was a lack of wisdom. It was not a lack of courage. It was a lack of insight. Well, put yourself in Peter's shoes, or the shoes of those others, when they come and arrest Jesus later, and Jesus won't resist the arrest. He tells Peter to put his sword, the disciples to put their swords back. He didn't want resistance. He didn't want them fighting. Well, what do you do if you're ready to die for someone in defending him? To fight him to the death. And he won't let you defend him. He's going to give himself over. How do you handle a guy like that? How do you serve a Lord like that? He doesn't want you to use your courage and your guts to defend him. Well, what do you do? Well, you're not going to allow yourself to be defenseless, are you? So you get out of there, I guess. You see, it was this area of insight in that Peter and the rest of the disciples never heard those repeated warnings of Jesus that he was going to suffer and die, and be handed over. And they had their own vision of what the Savior ought to be and was going to be. And they didn't pick up that submission to suffering that Jesus kept running by them. And because of that, they didn't have the insight to handle the situation. So it was not a matter of strength. Our weakness is not always in the area of strength. Our weakness may be in the area of ignorance or a lack of wisdom, and that's what it was for them. But to pull this together, just to ask ourselves, why would this material be included in the narrative, as we call it, the passion narrative of Jesus' sufferings here? Why did Matthew and the other gospel writers include such a big chunk of the disciples' failure and Peter's denial and so on? Why is that here? Well, I think because other Christians, before the first century was over, were going to be facing this very issue. They would come in different circumstances, but under similar pressures. And they must realize, will I be faithful to Christ if I am tempted or pressured to participate in emperor worship, or whatever the pressure may be? Will I be faithful to Him? And what if I fall? What if I fail? What if I'm unfaithful? Well, to show them, by Peter and the rest here, that it really is possible to be a true disciple of Jesus and yet miserably fail on occasion. And that, in a way, can be a kind of a backhanded kind of comfort and encouragement, so that you don't utterly despair, so that later Christians, even in our own day, can look at this and say, aha, you can be a true believer, and yet you can miserably fail. And it doesn't put an absolute question mark after your standing with Jesus. Instead, it just, again, re-emphasizes that matter of caution. Don't place too much confidence in your own devotion and the strength of your own devotion to Jesus. Thirdly, let's look at the assurance in Jesus' promise. You see that in verse 32, going back to Jesus' words, the assurance in Jesus' promise. You notice that he draws on this passage from Zechariah 13. He says that the shepherd will be stricken and the sheep will be scattered. And then he says, but after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, you notice how Jesus always tends to include a note of encouragement or comfort with the warning. There might be something that may be of a warning nature or a negative nature, but he combines with that this positive note, and there is this positive note here. There is this comfort. After I'm raised up, I'll go before you into Galilee. In other words, the striking of the shepherd and the scattering of the sheep are not the end of the story. I'm going to be raised up, and I'll go before you into Galilee. And that little word there, go before you, we can't be sure. But it could be that he is picking up on the sheep and shepherd imagery that he had just alluded to. And he may be saying, yes, you as my sheep may be scattered, and so on. But I will go before you into Galilee after I'm raised up, like a shepherd who leads his sheep. Remember in John 10, verse 4, Jesus says, you know, the shepherd goes before the sheep and leads them out. And it may be that Jesus is making a picture like this. I will go before you again. You, sheep who've been scattered, ones who have failed me, ones who have abandoned me, I'll go before you again. You see, Jesus, I think, is saying the sheep may be scattered sometimes, but the sheep are never lost. Jesus will always go before you again. It may be that some of us need to hear that in a fresh way tonight. We don't know each other's insides too much, really. We don't know the sense of failure that we may carry in our devotion to Christ. And we may think, no, there has been something, whether it's in the past or recently or recurrently, there's something. Surely Christ could never call me back. And no. Jesus went before these men again. And you may need to hear that. Jesus saying, as it were, to you in your failure and in your falling away from Him, in the coldness of your affections perhaps, I'll go before you. You may be scattered. You may have fallen away. I'll go before you again. That's the assurance in Jesus' promise. Now, lastly, let's look fourthly at the secret of Jesus' strength. The secret of Jesus' strength. Now, what's Jesus going to do when he is totally abandoned by his disciples and he has to face a mockery of a trial before the Jewish leaders? He has to be before Pilate. He's going to be scourged. He's going to go through the cross and so on. And as he faces that, how is he going to manage that when human support has been taken from him? How is Jesus going to endure in faithfulness to his Father? What's the secret of Jesus' strength? It's important. It was in 1948 in Jerusalem. The British mandate was winding down, and the British were in the process of leaving. And all of a sudden, in Jerusalem's new city, which was the major area where the Jewish people lived, there was no more water in the faucets. The Arabs had cut off the water supply to the Jewish sector. It was a number of miles off. They cut off the water supply. How were they going to manage? And it just so happened that several months prior to that, you see, the British, when they made a new made a ruling that when there was any new structure put up in the new city of Jerusalem, it had to have a cistern built with it. And the Jewish leaders had confiscated the use of the cisterns a few months before. They'd had them filled with water and then sealed. And they had something, I don't know, 115,000 whatever of water stored up, so that they figured that they could last for, I think it was cubic meters of water, that they could last for 115 days if they rationed 2 gallons per person per day. You see, there was a secret to their endurance. There was a provision. When the water was cut off, there were cisterns, and they could draw on those. Now, what is the secret of Jesus' endurance? What was it that he could draw upon when he was cut off from all other support? Well, he had a hymn. You notice in verse 30, that little allusion, that just as they were leaving the upper room, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, that was in connection with the usual Passover celebration. And in the Passover celebration, the Jewish Passover, it was customary to sing the Hallel. That was a number of psalms. Psalm 113, or some say 115, depending on where you take it at the particular part of the Passover. But Psalm 113 through 118, and they would sing this as a part of the Passover celebration. So that was part of the hymn that they had sung as they left the table that night at the Passover celebration. Can you ponder what that must have meant to Jesus? Sometime go over those psalms. For instance, Psalm 116. Can you think what it must have meant to Jesus as he knew what he was facing when he sang that night with the disciples? From Psalm 116, the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Remember singing that before the offering on Sunday morning? I believed, even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. And can you imagine what it must have meant to Jesus as he knew what he was facing from men when he sang that part of Psalm 118 beginning at about verse 5 or 6? The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. Can you imagine what those words must have meant to Jesus as he sang them and then knew what he was about to face? I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. What can man do to me? And so on. Where was it? What was the secret of Jesus' strength? It was in the Scriptures. You see, the Scriptures aren't just true, point one. They're strong, point four. And that's what sustained the great shepherd as he went to lay down his life for the sheep. And hasn't it proven true in our experience as well? One of the graphic illustrations that I found of this is of Dr. Andrew Bonar. It was about October 15th, 1864. And Dr. Bonar said he, between tea and dinner, had been reading his usual verse. Evidently, he read a particular verse, you know, it's kind of a sequence every day. He said of that particular day, it was Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the time of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. And he said, I scarcely knew how I would need that a half hour later. For unexpectedly, though she had been sick, his wife, as he called her, my dear, dear Isabella, his wife of 17 years, grew weaker and weaker and unexpectedly died that day. And just an hour before, he had had that word from Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And how he needed that at a time like that. And that's why Paul says in Romans 15, verse 4, that everything that was written in the Old Testament scriptures was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and the comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Well, it is possible for a genuine disciple of Jesus to fail their Lord miserably, but it is also possible for a disciple of Jesus to become strong in the storm by feeding upon the same source of strength as his or her shepherd used in his great trial. Let us join in prayer as we use hymn number 480, the first two stanzas, as our closing prayer.